Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what our Lord told us. We don't always find life that way. We get tangled up in all the things that Pete was talking about, where he's talking about it requires our life, our time, and our whole sacrifice. There's two forces going on in this world. Satan tries to keep us blind to what's going on, but Satan is vying for our life, and so is God. Satan is trying to pull us into all the smut that's in this world. All the evil, all the darkness of this world, all the things, the smoking, the drinking, the dope, the fornication, the adultery, the murder of unborn babies, the perversion of homosexuality, and Satan wants to drag us that way. God tries to bring us and give us life eternal. Satan's going to drag us into the pit that burns with fire and brimstone eternally, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there'll be no escape. God gave his only son, which we just had a memory of, that we could live eternally with him in joy and thrill before the face of God, before all things. Our hope is to be out of this world, to be different from this world. Speaking of Jesus in Galatians 1:4 says, and he gave himself for us that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. Our hope is to get out of this evil world. We have to make a choice, and the choice is ours. Satan's on one side, God's on the other. Who do we want to go with? Where do you want to spend eternity? In the fires of hell eternally, or in heaven? We each make the choice. Nobody makes you go either way. If you go with Satan or if you go with God, it's because you chose to do that. So I'm going to think this morning about how we get out of this world and get into eternal life. Nobody in his right mind would choose to go to hell. But we do that when we don't choose to be with God. The cost is just like Pete said a while ago. The cost is a radical life given to God. Satan has deceived the world and got people to follow after Satan. And so across the world there, people think that's the norm. And Satan's got us blinded from the truth. God created us to glorify God. Not to live for ourselves, not to be selfish and self-centered and full of pride and searching after everything that's good for us. It's all about God. It's not about us. But it'll cost you your life. We're going to look in Luke 9, 23. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says right up front, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to have life eternal, it's going to cost you your life. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm not going to spend much time here because I want to spend some other time on other things. So I just want to rapidly look at the cost that it's going to cost you. And Jesus doesn't hide this. He says, this is what it is. If you want to spend eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus, this is how you do it. He said it'll cost you your home. If you go right on down in the same book, you get down to 57 and 58. It says as they were going on their way, A certain man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds have a nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't reject the man. He just told him what it's going to cost him to follow Jesus. It's going to cost him his home. He says, I don't have any place to lay my head. I don't have any place to go to. I don't have a home. You follow me wherever I go. It'll cost you your home. He says, as you read on in verses 59 and 58, he said, it'll cost you your family. Jesus says to a man, follow me. The man says, suffer me first to bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but go thou and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And people say, that's awful. That's awful radical. Well, what we don't understand is his father's not dead. If his father were dead, he would be with his father, because the Jews, just like the Muslims around us in South Thailand and wherever they are, they bury their dead the day they die. So if his father were dead, he would be with his father. He's not saying his father's dead. He's telling you just like the Thais tell us often. They're raised as a Buddhist, their father and mother's a Buddhist, and they study the gospel and they say, man, this is right. Wait till my fair parents die, and then I'll do it. They're not going to deny their parents. The man is saying, wait till I bury my father, whenever that is. Maybe 10, 20 years in the future. Jesus said, the world is full of dead people spiritually. They're all dead out there. Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and do that which is important. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Instead of all this death that's going on, preach life. Because God and our Lord Jesus gives life. He says in Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father or mother, brother or sister, more than me is not worthy of me. He says it'll cost you all of your possessions. Go right on down. He says in 61 and 62. Another man said, I will follow you. I'll follow you, Lord. But suffer me first to bid farewell to all that are in my house. And Jesus says, no man having laid his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. He wants to go back home. Jesus said, if you've laid your hand to the plow, no man looking back. Now, when he talks about looking back, he's referring to Lot's wife. Genesis 19, 26. Lot's wife, as they were going out of Sodom and Gomorrah, looked back. She was turning a pillar of salt. She did not go back. But she just was reluctant to let go of all those goodies back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. All the smut and the sin that was back there. Didn't want to let go of it. It's like the parable of the sowers. You know, there's four soils. Some fell by the wayside. Some amongst where there was rocks, and some amongst thorns, and some in the good ground. Those amongst the rocks was those that had no root. And they received the word gladly, and as soon as temptation and persecution come, they fell away. They're losing what they think was important. Jesus is trying to tell us what is important is not the things that are on this earth. Everything on this earth is only temporal. You give up all this, and Jesus says, I'll give you eternal life. Luke 14, 26 down through 33 sums all this up. He says there, if any man come after me and hate not his own father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yea, even his own self, he cannot be my disciple. He mentions everybody that we love the most in this whole world. Jesus says, I'll be first or I won't be anything. We love our parents. They gave us physical life. But really, they didn't give us physical life. Jesus gave us physical life through our parents. Jesus gives us everything that is of any value. Jesus not only gave us physical life through our parents, he gives us eternal life, spiritual life. Jesus says, if you don't love me more than everybody, you can't be my disciple. He makes no apologies for saying that. He says that's the price. If you want to go to heaven and be with me, that's the price. And I'll tell you, that's the only place that there's peace and joy has been in Christ. The next verse he says in verse 27, whosoever taketh not his own cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He uses two illustrations about a guy that's going to build a tower. He sets down first and counts the cost where he has wherewith to complete it. Else he'll lay the foundation not able to complete it, and the people walk by and said he couldn't complete it and mock him. He makes another illustration of a king that goes out with 10,000 people to war with a king that comes with 20,000. And when he has to consider what he's going to do with 10,000 and 20,000, he sends an ambassador over there to see what the cost of peace is. Now the one, he says, set down and count the cost before you build this tower. The another one says, you better do it now because that enemy's coming with 20,000. So make your choice. Verse 33. Whosoever therefore renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That passage started in verse 25. Verse 25 says, the multitudes were following Jesus. And he turned and said unto them the things I just said. Isn't it amazing to you that every time a multitude followed Jesus, he turned around and said things that run them all off? In John chapter 6, after he feeds 5,000 men, not counting women and children, 5,000 men. By the end of that chapter, how many people are left? 12. 12 apostles. Because Jesus loves us enough to tell us exactly what it cost to be a disciple. And he says these things because he loves us, not because he doesn't love us. He wants to get all the cares of this world out of our mind so that we'll turn to things that are important. The purpose of all the suffering in this world is the theme of many books. Why do those that try to serve God, why do they suffer all these problems? You'd think a person that leaves the world, serves Christ, boy, everything can be great. But it's not. Because there's a purpose for all of the suffering that's in this world. God doesn't look at things like we look at things. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, he says, as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is not concerned about our comfort near as much as he's concerned about our eternal soul. And God will do whatever's necessary to move our lives into the life and eternal life. So, suffering comes along. This started all through the Bible. Job, the book of Job. Job has friends, huh? Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, that are called friends. And what is their doctrine? Job is suffering the things he's suffering because he's a terrible sinner. He says, repent and God will give you life. Job's big problem, he has the same doctrine, but he knows he's not a sinner. That's Job's big turtle. How am I suffering all these things when I'm not a sinner? Because God is using Job for a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. God always told us the price of glory. The passage read this morning. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Jesus, our Lord, had to suffer to be perfected. That verse tells us that. And Jesus never hid the fact of the price of glory. He says, if they hated you, you know they hated me before they hated you. If you were the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, I called you out of the world hates you. A servant's not above his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. 1 John 15:18-20. When Paul was called, Paul goes on the road to Damascus. He's persecuting Christians. He's killing them, throwing them in prison, trying to make them blaspheme. He goes to Damascus in Acts 9. He runs into Jesus. Jesus appears from heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, Saul, the risen Christ. He had more faith than he saw him. He confessed him as Lord. He was so repentant and sorrowful for his sins, he didn't eat nor drink for 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that, God tells Ananias there in Damascus to go to a street called Straight and see Paul, who was called Saul at that time. Ananias says, he's come up here to drag us to Jerusalem, put us in prison. And God tells Ananias, go your way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus suffered to bring salvation. The apostles all suffered. Paul and Barnabas goes in Acts 13 and 14. On his first missionary journey, and after he goes to all these places and persecuted all of them, he goes back, and it says in chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls and exhorting them to continue for the faith, and how many things they must suffer to enter into the kingdom of God. Suffering. Suffering to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm talking about everything from a headache to real suffering. There's nothing that takes place in this world that God doesn't know before creation. And God does it or allows it to happen for our good. And we don't understand all these things. But God uses them to our good if we trust God. Jesus comes to the cross, knows his time is here. John 12:27. He says, now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Talking about his death. He says so in 32. If I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. He said this signifying by what manner of death he must die. There's no salvation to you and me without Jesus suffering. And Paul tells us Jesus is not through suffering. In Colossians, the Colossian letter, chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus suffered, and Jesus never intended to quit suffering. Jesus left a body on this earth, Paul says, to fill up that which is lacking in affliction of Christ. So that as Jesus drew all men to him by being lifted up, we draw people to Christ through our willingness to give up all this so that people can go to heaven. And now it's our turn. And there's a purpose for all of our suffering. Our suffering is for growth and our maturity. He tells you in Romans 3 and 4 are the verses we want, but we'll start in verse 1 to get the context. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have our access by faith unto this grace, wherein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, verse 3, we're to verse 3 now. Not only so, we rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our tribulation. Knowing the tribulation worketh steadfastness, steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame. Tribulation. That word in the original language, not talking about a headache, that's talking about real suffering. The word means pressure. It's like putting that wheat on the grindstone and grinding it into flour. That's the word tribulation. It means real pressure. And he says, knowing that tribulation bringeth steadfastness. That word usually is translated patience. And it means to bear up under a heavy load. It's that tribulation, that grinding load. You bear up under that. Not just holding it up, you continue on serving the God, bearing that load, because knowing that that steadfastness brings approvedness. Now the word approvedness means you're approved after trial. It's something that's been tested and proven to be worthwhile, and that brings hope. Our hope, our confident expectation and anxious desire to get our glory with Jesus. That's what it brings. James puts it this way. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the perfecting of your faith bringeth patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. What does it come from? Tribulations, trials. God is trying to grow us. Grow us into being what God would have us to be. Struggles brings growth. I remember about 100 years ago when I was in college. And I played football. And before school started, if anybody's here had played football, they had those good two-a-days. And we'd get up in the morning, we'd practice football. Then you go and eat and go to bed. Then they'd get you up in the afternoon and you'd go practice football. Then you'd eat and go to sleep. The next day, they'd get you up, you'd practice football, you'd eat and you'd sleep. And that goes on until you don't know whether it's morning or afternoon. And they beat you to death out there. But then comes the game and you're ready. You don't go play a football game without practicing first. You got to go through the struggles to get ready. Growth comes by struggles. It never comes easy. Number two, we suffer. so that we will have the ability to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of grace and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our afflictions, that..." The word "that" comes from the word, original word that means in order that, for the purpose of. God comforted us in all our afflictions in order that we may be able to comfort you in all your afflictions according to the comfort which we were comforted in God. It takes experiencing something to comfort somebody else. It takes experience to understand somebody else. I've spent many of my years of my life jumping out of airplanes. And people ask, "Why would you jump out of a good airplane?" They don't understand the thrill of stepping out of that airplane, and boy, it's just beautiful. You can zick down through that air free. It's just wonderful. It's marvelous. And C.B. always says, "Why would a man that had a brain jump out of a good airplane?" You know why he says that? Because he's never experienced it. He's not been there, so he doesn't understand. People have been in combat. People say, "Well, what was it like being in combat?" You can't tell them because they've not been there. They've not been there with bullets flying all around. They've not been there with the guys around them getting blown away. They've not been there with all the noise, so noisy with all the guns going off and the mortar firing them, whatever, that you can't even think. They've not been there. Sister suffering with cancer. How are you going to comfort her? Well, those that's had cancer can comfort those that have cancer. They've been there. God said He comforts us so that we can comfort them. This world is full of sorrows and troubles. We've lost our jobs. The economy is falling down. We've got broken homes. Kids are running riots. All sorts of wickedness in this world. All the things that Satan has deceived people into doing. And who can help them? People that's been there. People that's been there. God comforts us so that we can comfort those around us that are in tribulation. We suffer sufferings. We endure sufferings so that we will trust God. Going on in the same chapter, if you get down to verse 9, Paul says, "Yea, and we ourselves had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we might learn not to trust ourselves, but God who raises the dead." Got to get your trust in God. Get your trust out of yourself, out of your families, out of your possessions. Get your trust in God because God raises the dead. We go to school, we get a great education so that we can take care of ourselves. We spend our life seeking after riches so that we don't have to trust in anybody. And we're trusting the wrong person. Which one of you can raise yourself from the dead? Which one of you can raise anybody from the dead? And which one of you is going to die? Every one of us is going to die. Today, tomorrow, not many years, we're all going to die. Get your trust in the one that raises the dead. Amen. Israel wanders in the wilderness, goes through the Red Sea, dry shod, into a desert, nothing but sand, nothing out there. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? You ever been out in one of those deserts? I've been in Libya, North Africa. nothing out there but sand. Doesn't eat well, doesn't drink well. What are you going to eat? God says, well, there's some manna here this morning. Take enough to eat today. What are you going to eat tomorrow? Well, maybe it'll be there tomorrow. Yeah, it was there every morning for 40 years until they entered the promised land. God was telling them what? Trust me. What are we going to drink out here in this parched desert land? God says, listen, I'll make water flow out of a rock. Not only all of you, all your flocks and all your sheep, everything. Enough water for all of you. Trust God. God never lied to us. God gives us everything that we need. We like to quote Hebrews 13:5, where God promises, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. But the verse didn't start there. The verse started up in the top of verse 5, which says, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for I will never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. There's never a day that we can't trust in God, but we got to quit trusting in ourselves so we can trust in God, because God raises the dead. And before long, we're all going to be needing raised, because we're all going to be buried for long. We suffer hardships. I don't know how to count. To learn discipline. To learn discipline. One of the speakers down there, I don't remember which one, yesterday, day before, said he was so thankful he went into the Air Force because he learned discipline. Our nation is hurting for a lack of discipline. We know what's right, we just don't do it. People out here in all these cesspools, they know what's right, they just don't do it. Why? No discipline. He tells you in Hebrews. We'll look at 7 through 11 in chapter 12. He says, it is for chastening that you endure. Wow. We're enduring all this to be chastened? That's why he said. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with us as sons. And what son is there that his father has not disciplined? And if you are without discipline, wherein we are all made partakers, guess what? If you're not disciplined, you're not part of the partakers. Then he goes on to say, if you're not disciplined, if you're not chastened, wherein we're all made partakers, then you're bastards and you're not sons. You're not part of the family if you've not been disciplined. You've got to get rid of all this stuff. Get rid of this baggage so you can live eternally with Christ. And in all this stuff, well, we'll just go on here first. Furthermore, I think we're about in verse 9. Furthermore, you had your fathers in the flesh who chastised you, and you gave them reverence. How much rather should you be subject to the God of spirits and have life? For they, our fleshly fathers, chastened us for a little while as it seemeth right to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may become partakers of his holiness. This takes place so that we can receive God's holiness. Verse 11. For no suffering seemeth for the time joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, it supplies peaceful fruits to those that are suffered thereby, even the fruits of righteousness. All this is to give us God's holiness and God's righteousness. We're going to live eternally with God. But it takes discipline to learn these things. God's word gives us discipline. God gives us discipline. We fall into whatever we have. Accidents, we call them accidents. They're incidents. There's no accidents. If you're in Christ, there's no accidents. God's in charge of everything. We break our bones. We break our necks. We fall in ditches. We tear up equipment. We're sick. We're diseased. We have cancer. We have whatever we have. We have broken homes, whatever. God uses every one of those to grow us. And he says, rejoice. If you look in Ephesians 5, verse 20, he'll say, give thanks always for all things in the name of Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Give thanks for everything, because everything is for our good. God loves us. God doesn't let anything happen to us that's not for our good if we turn to God. But we're out here trying to fend for ourselves instead of trusting God. We're going down. Going down. God says, listen, give it all to me. And you'll get life eternal. But it takes discipline to do that. All this suffering is to prove, our faith. In 1 Peter 1, we want 6 and 7, but we'll start in 3 to get the context. In verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven, who are guarded by our faith, by God through our faith until the revelation of the salvation in the last time, wherein we rejoice greatly. Though now, for a little while if needs be, you are put to grief in manifold temptation for the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's proven with fire, that ye may be found under the praise and glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold. Our faith, he says, is more precious than gold. What? Clock's running fast. And it's proven with fire. Prateep, preacher in Thailand, raised in a gold shop. And he said they would melt down that gold 7 times. And the impurities float to the top and they take them off and throw them away. Do it again and take them off and throw them away till you get pure gold. That's what God's doing with us. He's proving our faith. God is faithful. He'll go on to say in chapter 4, verse 12, and 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is among you to prove you, that a strange thing happening. For if we're partakers with the sufferings of Christ, rejoice and be exceeding glad, that at the revelation of Jesus Christ we may rejoice with great joy, because all this is making us qualified for our reward. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Suffering makes us like Christ. He says, hereunto were you called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. We need to close down now because we're in a hurry. Because the most important thing is about to take place. I just got a note that says, Jeff wants to be baptized. And he needs to be someplace by 12. So if anybody else could be served this morning, let your will be known. Listen, God loves you so much he killed his own son, so that you could live eternally with him. He lets us go through all this suffering so that he can make us perfect to have our reward with him in heaven. And he says, thank him for all your suffering. Thank him because he's preparing you for heaven.